Wanted everyone to see that video just to meet my friend Mike. I'll never forget the first time I met Mike Adams. I know he has a big beard, and I met him when he was 14, and he had a beard that was bigger than mine now, which should not be possible when you're 14. But I showed up to church, and my Sunday school teacher said, "Hey, we have a new person here in Sunday school, and we want you, David, to go and make him feel welcome." I remember looking over at him thinking, he's going to eat my arm off. I mean, he just looked so scary. He did. And I came to know Mike, and his dad had just gotten saved. His dad had been a bouncer at a bar. His mom had been a lounge singer, and someone witnessed to them. And his parents got saved with a capital S. And so they brought all their kids to my church, and Mike ended up in my Sunday school class. And I sat down next to him and said, "Hi, I'm David Crow, and what's your name?" And we became best friends. He became a Christian about a month later, and is now, we've been friends all these years. He's now, of course, planting churches there in Colorado Springs as a North American Mission Board missionary. But you never know, coming to church, you never know who may walk in the door might be your best friend. So you always want to come to church, and you always want to be sensitive to what God's at work doing. I don't know if God's ever asked you to do something that scared you. That scared me that day. I was, you know, sophomore in high school. I was real skinny. Mike was about twice my size at that time. Still is, I think. But here's the thing. I reached out and was able to befriend him, and we became good friends. Still friends to this day. We've been all over the world together and have encouraged each other along all these years. What has God asked you to do that is scaring you? God asked a man named Jonah to do something that was absolutely terrifying. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open them up to the book of Jonah. We're going to look again at just these first few verses of the book of Jonah and try to grasp some picture of what God asked him to do, and also to come to grips with what God is asking us as Christians and as a church, South Orlando Baptist Church, to do. You need to know that Jonah takes place in that black hole of our Bibles, the minor prophets. Very few Christians read the Bible, sadly, according to the stats. Of those that read the Bible, most try not to delve into the Old Testament. Of those who are brave enough to delve into the Old Testament, which, by the way, I'm a fanatic about the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. The black hole of the Old Testament is the minor prophets. These are the books that few people know. But, surprisingly, of all the most popular stories of the Bible that people have some familiarity with, Jonah is one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. Now, they're called minor prophets, not because they were short people or anything, but because their books were short. And so we call them minor prophets. The major prophets, we call them the major prophets because they have very long books. And so these 12 minor prophet books are located towards the end of our Old Testament. This book was written during the Assyrian reign. The Assyrians were in control. And so we're going to learn about the Assyrians here in a bit, but about the age, if you're one of those that needs to know the timeline, we're in the BC here. We're about 765, 760 BC. Concerning Israelite history, if you know your Old Testament, know your Old Testament history, the Assyrians come and they take away the northern kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes are in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they scatter them. And that happens at about 733 BC. So this is about 30 years before they come to the northern kingdom and just take it. And those northern tribes are lost to history. We call those the lost tribes of Israel. They're gone. They end up intermarrying. They become, in New Testament days, they become the Samaritans. They intermarry, and that's what the Jews were not supposed to do, but they did. And they become the half-breeds in Jesus' day. They're half-Jew, half-Assyrian. They are Samaritans. And so Jesus goes to the woman of Samaria and shows the love of God to the Samaritans. But the Jews in Jesus' day wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. I'm giving you a lot of historical fact here. As I have grown in as a Christian and have been involved in ministry, I've been surprised even in churches how many people laugh at the idea of the book of Jonah being a historical fact. Matter of fact, the very first church I ever served in, they found out that I believe that this book really literally happened, and I do. Some of you have asked me, do you take the Bible to be literally true? And my answer is absolutely. When it intends literalness, I absolutely do. But there are some passages that are poetic, where God says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's poetry. And so I actually believe God owns all the cattle on all the hills. All right, so you get what I'm saying. Different genres of literature have different rules. So as we apply those rules to the book of Jonah, we find out it's actually a historical book. There's a lot about this book and the way it's written that tells us it's historical. But even in church, my very first church, there were people that said, "You really believe that this guy got swallowed by a fish?" And I said, "Absolutely. Just like I believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day. How is it any different with a supernatural God?" And so I will show you some of the defenses I've used over the years to kind of, sadly, not that we have to defend the Bible at all, it defends itself, but I do find it sad that even amongst our own, even in our churches, we have people that are kind of falling away from this belief in the miraculous in the Bible. Let me give you four reasons why you can know this book is a historical book. Number one, we know from 2 Kings that Jonah was a real prophet. We also know from this book he was real, but he's mentioned elsewhere. In 2 Kings 14:25, we have a verse about him there that puts him and places him well within history. Second reason, I have these in the notes there, this book is closely related in form to the historical books of the Old Testament. There's nothing about this book that would make us think that it's a parable or just a made-up story. The most important reason why I hold to the historical validity of this book, and this is where I went in that church, when they tried to make fun of me, I said, "You know what, when you're making fun of me for holding to a historical Jonah, you're actually making fun of Jesus." I'm not saying that I'm Jesus at all, but Jesus himself believed in the historical validity of this book, and I can prove it to everyone who's here. If you look, I have it in the notes, I'm going to quote from Matthew 12, verse 39, the Holman Christian Standard. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus answers the Pharisees. In verse 39, he says this, "An evil and adulterous generation, they demand a sign." The Pharisees came to him and said, "Give us a sign that you're the Messiah." And he answers them and says, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." The central core of Christianity is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when people were coming to him asking for a sign, he said, "The sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights." And if Jesus believed this story to be a parable, he sure didn't put off to have that belief in the way he also says in verse 41 of Matthew these words. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, with all of you Pharisees, and the men of Nineveh will condemn you. Because they repented at Jonah's proclamation, and look, something greater than Jonah is here." So the reason I believe it happened, I believe Bible, God's word, I believe that it happened, but I also believe this story because Jesus did. And I had a liberal tell me years ago, he said, "Well, even Jesus knew that people were familiar with that story, and so he was just kind of reaching into the vernacular of his day and using examples from stories that people knew." And so he reached in and said, "Yeah, the men of Nineveh will stand against you." And I said, "No, that doesn't hold water. If the story was made up, if it didn't happen, it would be the equivalent of me in evangelism today looking to someone and saying, 'Hey, if you do not repent and come to faith in Christ, Superman and Batman are going to stand against you on the day of judgment.'" I mean, you see the connection I'm making? Everyone in our culture knows Superman and Batman are just made up. They're not real. It brings argument to what Jesus was telling the Pharisees if the story literally happened, and it literally did happen. And so you see that there in the words of Christ. As we keep, I mean, I could give other examples. I could say the hobbits of the Shire will stand against you on the day of judgment. It'd be the same equivalent of what the liberals are claiming. I just take the Bible at its word. Moving on, the details of the book are far too vivid. They're too vivid to be made up. We'll find that as we journey through. Here are reasons why it cannot be a parable. I have some commentaries I've read through that said this is parabolic. It's just a parable. It's not a literal historical story. But as you read through the Bible, parables are most always accompanied by an interpretation and an application. Jonah really has none of that. Jonah at the end, it kind of leaves us hanging, and we'll see that. Number two, parables are applied to a specific situation and make one appropriate point. The good example I'm giving here is Nathan with King David, when David had committed adultery. Nathan tells him this great story of a man who had one sheep, and his neighbor had hundreds of sheep, thousands of sheep. When his guest came, he didn't kill one of his own thousands of sheep. He took the one sheep from his neighbor and killed it. And then Nathan said, David, you are the man. You have all these wives, and yet you took Bathsheba. And so you see that happening in parables in the Bible. Number three, parables do not identify as historical the participants in the story, as Jonah is identified here. So is it allegorical? We know the name Jonah means the peace of God. It means dove. The whale represents Babylon, according to some commentarians, but we don't have anything that alludes to that as we read this book. Let me just quote Billy Graham, who is a pretty good authority on the Bible. He says this, Jonah swallowed by a fish. I believe it if Scripture said that Jonah swallowed the fish. It's not difficult to believe if you believe in a God of miracles. And Christians, we have to believe in a God of miracles to even become Christian, to become saved. The greatest miracle that can ever happen to anyone is salvation. And so all of us, if you are saved today, you are the greatest miracle walking around, a showpiece of God's miraculous power. So let's dive into the Word. Let's dive in. Let's look at verse 1 and see what we can learn about the background of this text. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. It says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. As a background, this is very different than I usually preach. I'm giving sort of an overview to the book. Let's divide it into three areas that I want us to focus on as we go into the book. The first one is I want us to look at who Jonah is. So let's talk about the person, Jonah. If you're filling in blanks in your notes, the word you want to write there is the word Jonah. We don't know much about Jonah. We don't know. There's one verse about him in Kings, and yes, we have this book that's four chapters, then it's his story, but outside of this, we don't know much about him. We do know enough to place him in Jeroboam, the second reign, the king there, and so we know the time zone that Jonah showed up in because of where he shows up in 2 Kings. If you read in 2 Kings, I think I have the verse here in 2 Kings. It doesn't tell us much more. It says this in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. I'm going to read that verse. He restored Israel's border from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah prophesied about Israel's expansion. And he says, the God of Israel has spoken through his servant, the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, from Gath Hepher. So we learn three things here. A, we learn he's the son of Amittai. We don't know anything about Amittai, but we know that Jonah was his son. Secondly, we know he prophesied that the northern kingdom of Israel would expand. And then third, he's from Gath Hepher. You look it up on your maps, it's about 2 miles north of Galilee. Not very much. What I like about this, though, is when you look at big stuff that goes on in the Bible, God will use the weak to confound the wise. He will use the lowly. And I'm thankful that God uses men like Jonah. He also uses men just like you and me, and women just like you and me. He uses people to do his work. I will confess, I believe the greatest revival in all of history happened under Jonah's preaching. You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you had 3,000 that believed. When Jonah preaches in this book, you have 120,000 people minimum. The whole city repents. It's a beautiful revival that happens. And it happens from a one-verse guy named Jonah. You may feel like if books were ever going to be written, like you're not going to be mentioned much. You may be, the only thing that's ever written about you is your name ends up in the phone book. That was Jonah, and God used him. And if your name's in the phone book, God wants to use you to do great things for him. Please tune in to what God's at work doing and say, how can I be a part of what you're up to? Well, let's look at the place, Nineveh. If you're filling in notes, the place is Nineveh. It's right out of verse 2. He says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And so let's talk about Nineveh and the Assyrians. Let's look at the Assyrians. I'm reading from the notes here. They would siege a town, these Assyrians, they would destroy it, and they would leave inscriptions that told how they tortured the people in those towns. They were known for leaving piles of skulls when they left an overtaken town. Matter of fact, we know historically they had invaded Israel and had done this to some of the towns on the north end of Israel. These were the committed sworn enemies of Israel. And so God called Jonah and said, I want you to go to your enemies, the savage beasts, the Assyrians, and I want you to preach against it. Jonah flees. You and I would have done the same. We would have. Look at some more notes here. They filleted people alive. They also buried people up to their necks and let the buzzards finish them off. Let me show you some reliefs we found of them in archaeology. I'm just going to take you on a slideshow here and kind of give you sort of an overview. Let's just, any image you got back there, let's just work through them. Let me show you some issues we have going on. Here we go. This is Dagon, the fish god. This is the god of the Assyrians. Some of you have seen Jonah, a VeggieTales story, where the Ninevites in that cartoon slapped each other with fishes. They got that because they did the research of the god of the Assyrians, who was Dagon, the fish god. This is who the Assyrians were worshiping. This is who Nineveh was worshiping. Let's keep going on here. This is how far away it was from Israel. On the left side, you have Israel, number one, and then Nineveh is four. It was over 650 miles away. That's a far journey. That's about the distance from Jacksonville, Florida, I think, to Washington, D.C. or north. I may be wrong on that. Let's keep going. This is the modern-day area of Nineveh. It's located in Iraq in the modern city of Mosul. And I've had a lot of young men when I served in Kentucky that went and had served our nation in Mosul. Right now, Mosul is under the control of the militant Muslims right now, and Mosul needs our prayers. But across the river from Mosul, the modern city in Iraq of Mosul, stands Nineveh. And they've done a lot of work at Nineveh. They've done a lot of excavations there. I'll show you some of that right now. Let's keep moving through these. This is a relief that they have found that shows the Assyrians decapitating the people that they've overtaken. So I'm sorry that this may be a little graphic, but it's kind of cartoonish. But this is an actual inscription of Assyrians taking over the people that they have found and beheading them. Let's keep going. This is the actual gate, the fish gate of Nineveh, that has been restored. And so this would have looked similar to what Jonah had come to when he came to the great city in his day. And coming up to the great city, he would have seen something that looks like, I believe, the next slide. Let's look at the next slide. This. Coming through the desert and approaching the great city of Nineveh, this is an image similar to what Jonah would have seen in his day. And so this is actual photos of the restored gate of Nineveh that the Iraqis have rebuilt. There's just a little bit of the picture there. Let's talk about Nineveh here. Nineveh, the Ninevites who worship the fish god Dagon, Nineveh itself, according to Genesis 10, was built by Nimrod. We don't name any of our kids after Nimrod, but he was the great warrior. I always joked years ago when people said, what are you going to name your son? I said, if it's a son, I'll name him Nimrod. If it's a daughter, I'll name her Dorcas. Okay, according to the historian Strabo, it was far larger than Babylon. If you know your ancient cities at all, Babylon was massive. Nineveh was larger. It was very large and, like Babylon, was protected by an outer wall and an inner wall. The inner wall was 50 feet wide and 100 feet high. Nineveh rivaled Babylon for its beauty and splendor, with its royal palaces, its temples, its broad streets, its public gardens. And listen to this, it had an impressive library containing more than 26,000 clay tablets. So it was a very just intelligent area for its time, one of the largest in the ancient world. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 612. So God sends Jonah in about 760 BC to preach against it. Let's also look in our Bibles here. Nahum, in the book of Nahum, writes about the downfall of Nineveh 100 years after the events of the book of Jonah. In his prophecy, Nahum gives us a glimpse into the wickedness that had returned into that city. It was a very wicked city. And so I'm going to read Nahum. I'm going to read six verses from there, from Nahum chapter 3. Listen to these verses from God's word about how wicked the city Nineveh was. Woe to the city of blood, totally deceitful, full of plunder, never without prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and jolting chariot, charging horsemen, flashing sword, shining spear, heaps of slain, mounds of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over their dead. Because of the continual prostitution of the prostitute, the attractive mistress of sorcery, who betrays nations by her prostitution and clans by her witchcraft, I am against you. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face and display your nakedness to the nations and your shame to kingdoms. This is God bringing down the great city of Nineveh. I will throw filth on you and treat you with contempt. I will make a spectacle of you. You can read about God's destruction of Nineveh as you read on in Nahum 3. This is the city that God has asked Jonah to go and preach against. We make fun of Jonah. We mock him for running. It would be the equivalent of today, God calling one of us in this room and saying, I want you to go to Iraq right now today and reach Al-Qaeda. We would run. We would resist that. We would push against it. So here's what I want us to do. Let's let Jonah off the hook just a bit. God's going to deal with Jonah just as God will deal with us. But I want to convict us a bit here. We are just as rebellious as Jonah. The third point, the message God wanted Jonah to go and proclaim to the city is the same thing God wants us to proclaim to our generation. And so the third point, if you're filling in the blanks, he says, "Go, arise, go to Nineveh, preach against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Preach against it." And that message is very similar to the one that we have as Christians. We are to live a life that showcases the gospel. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to fulfill the Great Commission and preach against the wickedness of our culture and shine as lights. Not that we're holier than thou. We're not. We're sinful as well. But we are just beggars showing other beggars where the bread is. That's all we are. We're lepers showing other lepers where they can find healing. And that's the message we have. It's a very similar message. We run from it, and sadly, as Americans, it's less than 10% of Christians ever attempt to even share their faith. We have no moral high ground to look at Jonah and say, how dare you? We all are under conviction as Christians because we are not fulfilling what God's called us to do. But I'll have you know, with Jonah, God is persistent, and God desires to use his children to do his work. And just as God goes after and gets Jonah and still uses him, God is after you. God wants to use you to be a part of his work in this world. And if you are rebellious, if you are resistant, he will see an end to it some way or another. God is a jealous God. And as we read through this book, that is the theme for this book, the end of rebellion. The end of rebellion. We must be obedient to the call God has on us. And so as we are rebellious, we're going to see God overtake us as he did Jonah. Let's look at a little bit of this proclamation. The Jews were to be a blessing to the whole world. They weren't doing well. They were just keeping that message inside, and God wanted them to go and to proclaim this message to the whole world. God even said to Abraham, through you, Abraham, you will be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. And we know that ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we are to be the salt of the earth. And we are to shine the light of Christ to this world. We are to preach against the situations in our world and to show people a God who loves them. And yes, we're in a culture that worships things worse than the fish god Dagon. But our message is no different. To share with them, just as Jonah was to do, that there is a God who is merciful, who if they will repent of their sins and turn to God, he will forgive and will save and heal them, just as he did us. The message is no different. I want to encourage you as we go through Jonah, I want you to keep an eye out for God. As we go through the text, we're going to see his sovereignty in these verses. We're going to see him at work and in control just as he is in all of our lives. I want us to look at Jonah as we go through. We're going to see a lot of ourselves as we see Jonah. Jonah's going to do things that we do. He's a goober. We're goobers. Okay, that's just how it is. We're also going to learn about Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus. And it's about God's compassion for the world. And as we see a heartbeat of God in this book, it's going to, if we own what's here, it's going to infect us and give us a heartbeat for the nations as well. This book is about missions. Now, next Sunday, I told you last week we were going to have a missionary today. It's actually Chris will be here next Sunday. My friend, he is a buddy of mine from college. When he comes here next Sunday, we have to be pretty careful about what we say about him because he serves in a nation among Muslims. And so we will film and we will tape what's done. We will post that, but we are not going to publicize his name or his wife's name or his kids' names anywhere so that he can be safe. He just said, Dave, I can come. I just need to keep my Google footprint small. So we are going to honor that and protect him as he comes and shares about what God's doing in his nation. So please be here next week as we work through this book. Be in prayer about what God would be calling you to do. What are you being rebellious about that God has been after you for? Are you running from God right now? You know his ways better. You know he has a plan. And if you're betraying and running from that, you know he can only face brokenness. And so I just want to ask you, are you being obedient today to what God has for you? Are you submitting? Are you yielding your life to him? This book, again, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried. On the third day, he arose again, just as he said he would, according to the sign of Jonah. And he holds himself out to you, saying, I am the Lord of lords, the King of kings. When we come to Christ as Christians, we do not add Jesus to our lives. We give up our lives in exchange for his. Let me repeat that again. We do not add Jesus to our lives. We give up our lives in exchange for his. And we follow him. He said, if anyone follows me or desires to follow me, he must give up his life. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so are you willing to follow this Jesus, this God who loves you so much, who died for you, to repent of your sins and take up that cross and follow him? I hope and pray that you will, and that wherever rebellion is found, the grace of God will stomp it out and make us and help us to be obedient. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for obedient hearts. I pray that we would not be hearers of the word, but we would be doers also. And that as we work through the book of Jonah, Father, we would see your heart for sinners. And Father, how you desire to use people like Jonah and people like us to be a part of your work in this world. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that while we deserve hell and judgment, in your love for us, you sent your son to die on that cross for us. Father, I pray for obedience in each heart. Lord, may we yield all that we are to you. I pray that you would speak to our church. Father, give us clarity as we move through your word. And Lord, may I decrease and get out of the way. And may your word do the work in all hearts that we may bring glory to you. And that sinners may hear the gospel and be saved. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And Lord, we submit under the authority of your word. We pray your grace on us today and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be here today and you may not know Christ personally. We want to provide an opportunity for you to know Jesus. And so we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn of invitation. One reason why we invite is the book of Revelation says that the Spirit and the bride are to say, come. So the Holy Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit is at work in each heart. And he is prompting some of you, tugging at you, saying you need Jesus. You need to respond to that. If he is tugging at you today, you need to come to Christ. Now, the church, we are the bride of Christ. We are to invite people to come to Jesus. And so as we give this invitation, we invite anyone in the room. If you need Jesus Christ, you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus, why not come and step forward and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ. I want to follow him as my Lord and Savior. And we'll rejoice in that and walk you through that process. If you need to join with our church or get baptized, this would be a very appropriate time to step forward and say, God's speaking to me about being a part of what he's doing right here at South Orlando Baptist. Whatever he's speaking for you to do, why not respond as we stand and sing? Let's all stand as Rick leads us in this closing hymn of invitation. You step out and come forward.